In Philippians 2, the Bible instructs us to do everything without murmuring and disputing. Paul reminded the believers that they were living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and that they should shine as lights in the world. Can you relate to that as you seek to represent your Savior today? Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliott, helping you to run the race of life each day with an eternal view. Here's Elizabeth.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliott, talking again today about that wonderful counselor. His name is Jesus. Yesterday, I raised a question about counseling. Should we go to a professional, or should we go to the cross of Jesus? Must it be either or? No. I'm not here to say that it has to be either or. But it just might save us infinite pains if we went always to the cross first. There's a verse in that beautiful hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, that gets left out of most hymn books. This is what it says, O safe and happy shelter, O refuge tried and sweet, O trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. As to the holy patriarch, a wondrous dream was given, so seems my Savior's cross to me, a ladder up to heaven. I speak to you as a woman who has found in the cross of Jesus a safe and happy shelter, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way. Isn't that what you're looking for? Come to the cross of Jesus. Kneel. Look up. Pray. Listen. Worship. Adore. If we went always to the cross first, I feel very sure that many, many hours, and only God knows how many dollars, would be saved. We wouldn't have to go to a psychiatrist or even to a psychologist. There's another hymn about the cross that says, Bane and blessing, pain and pleasure, by the cross are sanctified. Peace is there which knows no measures, joys that through all time abide. The cross sanctifies our troubles and our blessings, our pains and our pleasures. Now, yesterday I was reading from Christianity Today an interview with Dr. Larry Crabb. I want to read the rest of it. It was entitled, Putting an End to Christian Psychology. And Larry Crabb was told by one of his colleagues that he was committing professional suicide by suggesting that an end should be put to Christian psychology. He has another alternative to offer. Question, is there still a place for the skilled professional in the ideal functioning church? Dr. Crabb's answer, the ideal functioning church, no. But since we're never going to get there, there will always be a place. There's obviously a need for professional counselors for hurting folks who cannot find the kind of help that should be available elsewhere. Question, assuming psychological problems are really spiritual problems that are better treated in the church, how would a church member be able to safely help someone suffering from, say, bulimia? I envision a woman in the church suffering from bulimia meeting with an older woman who would get to know her in a profound way so she could nourish her spiritually. The older woman would also recommend she see a physician for medical assessment and treatment. There may also be another elder in the church they call on for the special help that person could offer on the internal spiritual struggles underlying bulimia. Question, in order to stay objective, therapists maintain a, quote, professional distance, unquote, from those they counsel. How would that work in the eldering model? In Acts 2, Paul talks to the elders of Ephesus, saying that he gave himself to them day and night with tears. This implies that there is no, quote, distance, unquote, in eldering. The meaningful connection of shepherding will require an enormous emotional price, and elders must be prepared to pay that. Certainly, though, the wisdom and support of fellow elders will be required to avoid emotional burnout. What about legal liability issues? That's a crucial question. Government regulations often do regulate the offering of psychological services. In the eldering model, the elders would need to state clearly, publicly, that what they are offering is not what modern culture calls professional treatment. And no one should be pressured into accepting the eldering model. Those who believe in the traditional expert model should be encouraged to find a professional counselor. How is your vision different than that of the lay counseling movement? The lay counseling movement has not challenged the basic thing I'm challenging, which is the expert-elder distinction. I think they still operate under the assumption that people need a specialist, an expert with certified training who has more than biblical wisdom, personal godliness, and deep compassion. Lay counseling programs have organized lists of recognized lay counselors, and the whole approach is to train nurses, so to speak, to care for those folks who aren't so bad off that they need a doctor. I'm saying the elders are the doctors. Half the training of lay counselors is not knowing your limits. In contrast, I'm saying know your possibilities. What about the cell and small group movements that are currently taking root within the church? I see a lot of potential in these groups for building the kind of relationships in which people connect deeply, and where the kind of eldering I'm talking about could at least begin. If these groups can avoid being gatherings of either emotional gushers or rigid Bible students, they are a wonderful direction to go. Last question. What will you say to critics who think you're being too simplistic? I think I'm being very simple-minded, but I hope not simplistic. One of my favorite sayings is, simplicity on this side of complexity is not worth anything. But simplicity on the other side of complexity is worth everything. Simplicity on this side of complexity is not worth anything. But simplicity on the other side of complexity is worth everything. I believe I've been complicated for 25 years, and am now finding a little bit of simplicity. At the same time, when people try to pin me down on how exactly all of this is going to work, I feel like a 10-year-old describing his wife. He hasn't met her yet. He's not quite sure what she's going to look like. She will be female and, he hopes, pretty. But beyond that, he hasn't got a clue. At one level, I haven't got a clue what I'm doing. But I have a couple of central convictions, and I don't think I've ever felt more directly led by the Lord. It leaves me feeling more scared than I've ever felt in my life, but also more excited. Well, I can't tell you how excited I was when somebody sent me this article, an interview with Christianity Today and Dr. Larry Crabb, who is a psychologist. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians 2. When I came to you, brothers, Paul says, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, No mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God, except the Spirit of God. I skipped over a little bit. He says, the things that come from the Spirit of God are foolishness to the natural man, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. But we have the mind of Christ, said Paul. I think any Christian doctor will tell you that many of the physical problems that he has to treat have spiritual or emotional causes, very likely both. We know that we can make ourselves sick by anger and bitterness and resentment, by refusal to accept a situation that we can't change. You know, I've had a very suspicious feeling about a lot of the counseling that I hear about. Some of it is parading under the name of Christian. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And I'm afraid that there are some who call themselves Christian counselors who are really dishing out ungodly counsel because they themselves have been trained by secular counselors. So I hope that these words from Larry Crabb, Dr. Larry Crabb, will at least cause you to stop and think before you pay money to go to a professional.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.